Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. Hey, this is more than just you're cruising down the road and you see a cow or a sheep or something that you know belongs to your neighbor. It's more than just livestock, lost livestock. This is shades, the next little section here, shades of love your neighbor as you love yourself. Most of us, most of the time, aren't looking for somebody else's property to steal. That's usually not on our heart. But here's something that's maybe a bit more closer to home. Most of us, most of the time, just don't want to take responsibility for somebody else's stuff. I get it. Chuck Swindoll used to say, today's well-mannered manicured lawn is the modern moat that keeps the barbarians at bay. When the doorbell rings, quiet everybody, quiet, get down, you know. We just want to be left alone. There's enough going on in the world these days that we sort of like our own quiet place. This little section will say something to us. Verses 1 through 4, don't ignore it. If your animals are property that was lost, wouldn't you want someone to take care of it like you would? And see that it gets back to you. Chapter 22, verse 1, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray, cruising down the road, and hide yourself from them. Don't ignore it. You shall certainly bring them, the lost animal, back to your brother. Verse 2, and if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, you don't even know who this animal is, who belongs to, then you shall bring it into your house. It shall remain with you until the brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. My wife, Nicole, has a beautiful heart for so many things, but doggies, little lost doggies or kitties, she will stop the whole train for. Me, we don't have time for this. It happened not long ago. We were on our way to the mission field, a.k.a. Yogurt Beach. How many of you love Yogurt Beach? We're on our way to Yogurt Beach, and I sort of have my taste buds tuned to chocolate. And the little dog runs right in front of us. Stop the car. So stop the car. And she has such a way with animals. And so she coaxed this little doggy inside with us. Took her home. And I'm sort of thinking, you know, Yogurt Beach, Yogurt Beach. But she was living this. And it's happened to us a couple of times where she has found a stray, brought them home. And usually with a little homework, somebody has posted on social media. And we found the little doggy's collar thing. Oh, that's right. He had a collar and a number. And so she called the number, and so we arranged a place to meet, and we met, and, you know, there was an older couple, and they were beside themselves with worry. And here's your dog, you know, and here's me. I probably don't know if I would have stopped, you know, but I'm all, look at this, you know, and tears, and the dog was jumping all over them. Does God have a heart for things lost? I think he really does. Does God have a heart for things that are broken, things that are spilled? He sure does. Don't ignore it. You take it home with you if you don't know who it belongs to, and then do some diligence, and you'll probably find the owner soon enough. I think this is an Old Testament model for Matthew 7, verse 12. And that is to say, how you would like your stuff to be treated. If you come across something that's lost, treat it like that. Also, I think it's a model for the sin of omission. Well, we're pretty familiar with the sins of commission. Don't do this and do that and don't do that. Yeah, I run into those a lot. But did you know that there is a sin of omission? A sin of omission. If I see something that needs to be done and God touches my heart, hey, do a little something about that. And potentially, if I have an ability or an occasion to do something, but I don't. Here, the Old Testament model, I think, is for James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, says James, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So yes, there are sins of commission, you're in action doing this or that, but there can be also the sin of I don't care, the sin of I'm not going to take responsibility. Interesting. Verse 3, You shall do the same with his donkey. You shall do the same with his Harley motorcycle, right, Papa Sal? You shall do the same thing with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost or, and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. We are carrying around perhaps one of the greatest gifts of all within us. That's the gospel. I think there's a little nod to that as well. If we have an ability to speak life and truth to someone that we know is living in darkness, and we don't say anything at all, well, there's always a wisdom and a time, and of course, let the compass needle of peace point you in his direction. But how many times have we sort of swallowed that gospel? Oh, I invite you, Harvest. You'd be surprised when God sort of nudges you in the ribs and says, speak up. I know your heart beats fast and all the moisture of your body escapes through your palms, you know. I know how that is. Had an experience not long ago. A young man was cutting my hair, and when I was waiting for him for my turn, he was talking to a gentleman that I think he sort of knew, and they were talking back and forth, and he shared a particularly challenging story. So it's my turn in the chair, and there I am looking at my watch. I got stuff I got to do. Just clip, you know. So he was talking, very personable young man, and we got done. I stood up, and there was the Lord. So I looked right at him, and I said, I couldn't help but overhear your story, what you were sharing with the previous customer. He goes, yeah, but you know, I'm doing pretty well. And I said, and here it came. While you were talking, I was praying for you. You were. And I felt the Lord wanted me to tell you, he has seen the whole thing. He knows about what your situation is. He has a purpose and he has a plan for you. And then tears swelled up, and he was, like I say, probably in his, I'd say, early 30s. And he looked at me and he was walking at me. And I'm like, that was going to happen. And he grabbed me and he squeezed the air right out of my lungs. And while the whole store was going like this, you know, I'm holding him back. He had a particularly challenging father situation. I'm old and pudgy, you know, and all that. I smell like an old guy too, I bet. And I just held him, and I felt the strong strength in that young body just wilt. And I knew that these arms for that moment were my father's arms for him. I'll never forget that. It's hard at times when you do sense the Lord say a little something. But I can honestly admit, I've got some stories like that going back through the years. And every time I come across that, you know, kind of, I don't know. I've got so many stories of when I just swallowed hard and spoke out. No one has ever said to me, shut up, you stupid jerk. Who do you think you are? Every single time in a setting like that, when I just said a little something about the gospel, every time there's a miraculous sort of story that went with that. All right. There I was kind of going off again on a number of stories. I've told the story before. Do you mind one more story? I worked at an office building several years ago, many, many, many years ago, many years ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth. That's how long ago I was. And I would show up to this office building about the same time, too, because my job started at 8 o'clock. And so I stayed in the parking lot, and that's when I would use. I got there a little early, and I would use that time as a devotional time. So I was in my little Datsun pickup truck, and I'm reading. And then every day, the typical group would sort of meet right about the time. I'd close up my Bible and join the herd running through the main doors. And almost always, for several months, I would kind of come next to these two gals, and we'd, good morning, good morning, good morning, open the door, and they'd come in. And then we'd walk down the same hall, they'd peel off at this office, and I was three doors down. One day in my devotions, the Lord was kind of nudging my heart, and I felt him say, you need to speak to that one one of the gals. Okay. Next morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Next morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Next morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Lord, I will, Lord, you know. And then I think one of the afternoons I'm eating at a restaurant, lunch, and then I look up and there the two gals are at another table. They wave at me, hi, hallway guy. So the next morning, I'm doing my devotions and I see them. And I thought, I should say something, you know. But Lord, I'm in my devotions. I can't be bothered right now. So met at the door, good morning, good morning. They peeled off and I peel off. And I'm like, you know, I got to say something. So I happen to know the number of the business. And so I called up the number and I knew the gal's name, knew both of them. And I knew the gal's name. So I said, is so-and-so there? You know. And then the voice on the other side, oh, no, they quit. They won't be back. Oh, no, you know. Man, did I miss on that one. And then just a minute. You know, she's going to be back in about an hour to pick up some stuff. And I went, could you maybe send her down to the place? And I had a little office. So a couple hours later, knock on the door, and it's the lady. And I said, okay, you know, sit down. And I sat on the other side of my desk, you know, at safe distance. And she's all, they said you wanted to talk to me. And I said, yes, I just sense the Lord is saying something. He spoke to me about you. And this cheerful demeanor melted. What did he say? And I said, he knows what you're thinking about. And then there's some other stuff. And then she broke down sobbing. I come around the desk and doing the tissues, you know. And she is not polite sobbing. The shoulders, it took her several minutes to compose herself. She said, that is amazing you said that. Why? Because today I was going to kill myself. True story. And prayed, and I was living with a family at the time, invited her to come. I led her to the Lord right there in the office, invited her to come back to the family's house that night. She ate dinner with us. We laughed. We prayed for her again. She received the Lord again, got filled with the Spirit that night. And instead of going to do what she was going to do, she called her parents. True story, you guys. Whenever the Lord sort of nudges you about stepping up and saying something, I got to tell you, never have I ever done that. Never has it blown up in my face. You know, you dirty, rotten Christian, shut your mouth. Never goes like that. Never does. Whether it was Max hugging the air out of my lungs or whether it was all those years ago with that gal, don't know where she is today. I'm not sure what's going on, but she was going to die that night and slip into eternal hell. And I almost missed it. Harris, I want to tell you that. I don't know why that's on my heart, but I want to tell you that. You get that opportunity, and you sense that it really is a God thing. Say something. Please do so. Amen? James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. It's not a sin if you don't share your faith, but I'm just saying, what blessings, what wonderful stories of testimony have you might be missing out on because you didn't try it. Verse 3. We did that with the same with the donkey. Verse 4, please. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. Not my problem. You shall surely help him lift them, the fallen animal, up again. And you're probably going, that sounds familiar. And you're right. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 11. What man, said Jesus, what man is there among you who has one sheep that falls into a ditch and would not lift it out? Jesus is referring to this verse right here. Jesus was referring to Deuteronomy 22, verse 4. I think that's an illustration of God's heart that God's heart is compassion. And when Jesus mentioned that, of course, the big brouhaha was about the Sabbath. Verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Did I read that right? Now that's not me saying that, right? One more time. Verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Wow, God. Why? Now please remember what the book of Deuteronomy is. This is the group of people that are going to go into the promised land. 40 years ago, this group's parents balked at Kadesh Barnea. Can't do it. Giants. They died in the wilderness. Moses is 120 years old, and so now he's telling their kids much of the same things he told their parents in the book of Leviticus. And remember what God is doing. Why is God going to command that the people of God destroy certain groups within that promised land? The Hittites, the Amorites, the Moabites, etc. Seems harsh on the outside, but we've talked about that. God had given these people 400 years to repent. Did they? They did not. And what happened amongst these groups of people is that they went where they went, where most pagan cultures go. They were big time into idols and gods, little g. And one of the most fun ones that had the largest following were the fertility rites and rituals, which means you get to get, weird with priests and priestesses. And because sexually saturated societies, they get worse and they get worse. Violence increases, rape increases, molestation. You have young ones coming up in a terribly dysfunctional system that if God didn't stop that society, you'd have another generation groomed really for terrible sin and hell. So God gave them 400 years, effectively four generations, to stop, and they never did. And I've told you before, but more and more archaeology from this region shows that these groups of people were not just sort of slightly dysfunctional. They were depraved to a significant degree. And as I said, young boys and young girls being violated, violenced, and worse, murdered. And this culture was in terrible, terrible sickness, eaten up with venereal diseases. These societies were very, very sick. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination. This is what God is saying. Confusion about gender identity leads to all manner of sin. It's a slippery slope. Fascinating that the most instances of cross-dressing in the ancient Near East texts are cultic. They weren't typically doing it for a sort of same-sex attraction, although that was a part of it. The idea of juxtapositioning the genders on purpose, for the purpose of nefarious acts. And for instance, there's a Syrian hero by the name of Aghat. Egg, not egg, like eggs you eat, but A-Q. Aghat is murdered by his sister Peghat, dressed as a man. Assyrian and Hittite texts use gender-related objects and clothing in a number of magical and fertility rites and rituals. More often, it is documented that those with same-sex attractions, that was a big part of what they did. A way of sort of advertising, if you will, sort of their appetites, was to dress in the least a sort of in an androgynous way, but more often than not, to, I don't really have to go into a lot of details, do I? One more time. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man for the purpose, by accident, of course, but it's you're trying to do something specifically to try to change, as it were, your gender presence or presentation. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all those who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Did you know that Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, God made them male and female. Now, why did he do that? A lot of reasons we don't have time to go into today. But basically, God is saying confusion about gender identity leads to all manner of sin. Because remember, these Canaanites ruined their societies with practices like this. You know, I'm just going to kind of move on. I don't have to tell you, has the whole gender confusion juggernaut steamrolled our society and even into our school systems? I'm going to show you something. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to do this. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Romans chapter 1. We'll do it quickly. Romans chapter 1. John, Gospel of John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 1. We'll probably get some mail on this. And me just reading Romans chapter 1 is going to probably be quite upsetting and disturbing for those who don't believe that God's word is God's word. Here it is, chapter 1, please. Book of, if I could get there. Romans chapter 1. I'll get there. There you are. Romans chapter 1. Join me in verse number 18. Now, Paul is writing to a church there in Rome. Hey, was Rome a pretty important sociological city and culture? Yep, they were the culture, the empire, and the whole world. Was Rome, at least in its first 300 years, was it ever effectively conquered from the outside? Depending on what historian you read, by and large, no. Rome didn't fall to an outside entity. They fell because they imploded. At one time, as you know, they had a very effective Senate system. Then eventually Julius Caesar changes a lot of it. They moved to an empire and an emperor and so on. And then eventually power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And effectively, Rome disintegrated the greatest military and economic juggernaut of its age. It fell from within. But before that happens, we have Paul writing to the church there in Rome. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, against men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They know what is right, but they're not going to do it. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Paul's going to later develop that as a form of conscience. God is placed within every one of us. You know what you need to do. Then you add to that, saved or not, you add to that the presence of the Holy Spirit after Acts chapter 2. And what is the Holy Spirit doing in everyone? Convicting them of sin, what they shouldn't be doing, righteousness, what they should be doing, and that there's a judgment day. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Everybody knows that. For God has shown it to them. Conscience. Even the hardened atheists will tell you they don't have such a conscience, but they do. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You know what that's like. A breathtaking sunset, a walk on an endless beach. You've been there. The birth of your children, whatever manner of things. You get out of the concrete jungle, you get your head space into a place where God's, the beautiful rainfall we had. Rough on the folks south, but for us it was a beautiful rainfall. How many of you got up the next morning in that crystal clean air and just went, whoa, God. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now watch this, verse 21. Because although they, these people willfully suppressing the truth, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what happens to every society that throws off God. Even back here to these Hittites and all the other ites there. Verse 22, Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. There's your idols. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I wrote my margin, and monkeys. Verse 24. Because of that, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What do you mean? Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Save the whales, abort the babies. Do you see it? Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. You might want to circle that. Gave them up. When a society, you see a couple things we're going to read here in just a minute. When you see those things happening, that is a society that has been given over. I say this with a heavy heart. I feel like I'm in sort of a, I don't know, I feel the Lord's unction. I hear it from Christians all the time. Lord, you know, bring a revival. And we pray that too every Tuesday night. I don't know what revival they're thinking of in their mind, or they're thinking of the great revivals, First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, I don't know. The wonderful movie, Jesus Revolution, that was very much a revival in this whole nation. Is that what they're thinking about? I don't know that that's God's, how do I say this? Lord, help me to say it carefully. I think much of the church has no concept of what real revival looks like. It's not packed churches. It's not. The Jesus Revolution, there was a great movement and people got saved in a tremendous number. And praise God for that. And I'm one of those persons. But the kind of revival that I think is going to get us from where we are, I don't know it's going to look like that. I think the real revival happens when suddenly the Spirit of God is on every heart and they are painfully aware of their sin. I don't know that it will be accompanied with wonderful soaring music, the lyrics of which are often represented in much of Christian music these days. Watch this. For this reason, God gave them up. Here's what it looks like. Vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned their lusts for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that was due them. So when a society not only permits but champions same-sex relationships, do you see along with me that according to Romans chapter 1, we've been given over? John Corson said it last year and it rocked me. If the church ever thought that they were going to change the culture, then we lost. The culture of America, at least, has tremendous, tremendous, be the term, momentum. I don't know that the church is strong enough to stand and live against the culture that permeates us all. When a society not only allows but champions this behavior, do you see in Romans, they're already given over. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So yes, we're talking about the whole same-sex agenda. We're talking about other things too. We're talking about all the abominations that are happening within this nation. America exports so much of what God hates. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, if you will, slanderers. And I have just described the typical Monday night, Tuesday night television program themes. And that's on the three networks, respectable ones. What can you see on cable? Do you see this happening? That, my beloved Harvest family, is a society that has already been given over. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Am I describing most of social media? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, remember, conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of a judgment day, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only to do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. Back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 11. You shall not wear a garment of difference. Oh, I'm sorry, I messed up there. Oops. I got to go back, don't I? I got to go back to verse number 5, pardon me. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on women's garments, for all who do so are an abomination. What? What happens is that kind of society in verse 5 will eventually become the society in Romans 1. Now, not everybody agrees with me, but I think I'm seeing it as plain as day in God's word. When you, this side of Kadesh Barnea, east of the Jordan, when we go into the promised land, you cannot confuse the genders. It sets the family up for terrible destruction. When the destruction of the family is complete, the destruction of the society or the nation is soon to follow. Thanks a lot for that cheery note, Pastor Steve. But I was really kind of chewing on that today, and that's one of the reasons why I felt led of the songs that we sang tonight. Harvest, the Lord hasn't told. Do you remember that in Jerusalem, God tells Jeremiah, can you find me just one person who's sorry for their sin? And then the other part of Israel that's been deported thus far, waves 1 and 2, there in Babylon, there's where Ezekiel is. He tells Ezekiel the same thing. Try to find me just one person who is sorry for their sins. One person who will stand in the gap in intercession. Find just one. How many did Jeremiah find in Jerusalem? None. How many did Ezekiel find in Babylon? Now, they would have continued their intercessory burden, but God tells both Jeremiah and Ezekiel what? Stop. No more interceding. Stop praying for revival. It's not coming, guys. Your message has to change from revival to here comes judgment. Jeremiah in Jerusalem gets thrown in the pit in a big hole with dung up to his armpits. Do you remember that? They blow off Ezekiel as well. On Tuesday nights, and I'm sure there are other groups probably in our city and other groups certainly in our nation. I sure pray there is. On Tuesday nights, we take those two verses very, very seriously. And we pray in our little circle, and one of the things we pray, we take a time to intercede for this nation and this city. Thus far, God has not told us to stop praying for repentance, so we're not. We believe it is a personal, if mandate is probably too strong, it is a personal opportunity. Could God say to any prophet in America, find just one? One that are broken for the sin of this nation and this city. If they drove by Tuesday nights, they'd find, a small group of people doing it. All right, then I think we're okay. I wanted to take you to Romans chapter 1. And I sense, Harvest, I believe that America has already been given over. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to pray and intercede. And don't forget what God told Ezekiel. Find one who will stand in the gap, and I will not judge them. In Jerusalem and in Babylon, stop. And then God judged Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar's third wave. I believe that we're going to keep praying that way until the rapture takes us out. And when the rapture takes us out, then who will be interceding for America? And then you're going to see the judgment in the book of Revelation. It's fascinating to me that the Lord is saying to this group of people, when you get into the promised land, take responsibility for lost things and lost people. Take responsibility. And whatever you do, work hard to teach and model proper gender identities. Because men are supposed to behave in a certain way, wouldn't you agree? Godly men, I should say. And so are godly women. Verse 6. What about a bird's nest? What? Verse 6. If a bird's nest happens to be before you, it fell out of the tree, and you're walking away, and you see it walking along the way, and you see it in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the younger or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. What are we saying here? We're talking bird and eggs. You know, there's a good omelet right there for you. Verse 7, you shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. What? What's God saying here? Preserve your food source. A healthy mama bird, in the case of a robin, because I looked that up today, will start producing eggs the very next day. Cool? And then on they go. Versus a baby mama bird, not mature, will not mature for another year. If you put the mama bird back, she's going to have some more eggs, and she's going to have more birds, and you'll have more food. Verse 8. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet on your roof that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. OSHA would appreciate that, right, Michael? Most people hung out on the roofs because when it got hot, that's where you wanted to go, and they would have a series of parasols and what have you, and especially when the sun set, that was the best place to be. So most people hung out and socialized on the roof. Take responsibility, will you, for others' safety. Put a rail around it. Verse 9. This next little section is a little bizarre. Verse 9. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seeds, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. So if you have a vineyard, don't plant pumpkins in it. Verse 10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. That's fascinating. Verse 11, you shall not wear a garment of different sorts. No rayon. It doesn't say that. Because, you know, that's a man-made fiber. None of that, such as wool and linen mixed together. Now, what's really going on here? This has perplexed scholars for a long time, but seems to be that the consensus is, what's wrong with mixing things together? Most scholars believe that these particular mixing practices, seeds, ox and donkeys, wool and linen, had something to do with Canaanite fertility rites. Makes sense to me. Can't say for sure, but I think that's what that's about. God's saying, I will supply your needs. When you plant the seed, I'm the one who will be faithful. Don't resort to voodoo. Don't go there. And remember, these fertility rites ruined the Canaanite societies. Verse 12. You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself. What? Hey, Chris, do we have some pictures? I believe we do. Here it is right here. Here's a bunch of Jewish fellows. Notice what's hanging off of the shawls, the prayer shawls. You'll see they look like loose threads. But actually, there's more to them than that. Hit our next slide. They kind of look like this. These are called tzitzits, and I can't pronounce it any better than that. T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. Tzitzits. Does my face look funny when I say that? I'm not going to say it again. Tzitzits. And that's what you're supposed to do. Now notice, to the right-hand side, you'll notice that there are a series of braidings and a series of knots. Now, this is all coming from the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers, chapter 15, verses 37 through 41, go into a little more detail, but not really on specifically what those fibers or what those strings are supposed to look like. What you see there in the number of wrappings, or an even number of wrappings, and the knots, that's all from the Talmud and the Mishnah. So by the teachings of the rabbis over the years, all of those wrappings and knots take on a certain meaning, if you will, a kind of like a kind of a macrame set. And what Numbers 13 goes on to say is that when you get into the new land, remember, that used to be Vegas. And all the billboards and all the things that people were involved in, that's what their whole head was plugged into. And remember how sick the society was. When you guys get into the promised land, I want you to wear tassels. Why? Because they will remind you of the law. Hey, you're going by that empty sort of stripper club, you know. Ooh, I remember I heard about what went on in there. Wait a minute. What does my tassel say? That's going to kill you, bud. Stay out. That's what it was about. Hit our go button. Got some more pictures for you. Here's a couple guys. I think this is in Jerusalem. Now, if you're Orthodox, you'll notice the gentleman walking. You can see those tassels there. It can be on the end of a prayer shawl, but also on your garments as well. So the gentleman walking, you see them dangling from under his belt. You see the gentleman on the right, look down under his coat. You'll see them there. And the gentleman in the middle is also wearing his tassels, but on the inside of his clothing. If you're really Orthodox, go ahead. When you go to the beach, you got to have your tassels with you. And then hit the go button. Even children in Israel do it as well. And those are tassels or tzitzits that are supposed to hang and kind of bounce against your leg, a reminder of God's law. My last picture, go ahead. Here's a gentleman walking. Now you'll see in the front part, it is actually the length of which is below his knee. Now take this particular sort of image, if you will, and sit this gentleman on a horse. Those knots and macrame would roughly ride up to his thigh. That is what is referred to in Revelation 19, verse 20. The returning Jesus in Revelation 19 has a name written on his thigh. If that's ever puzzled you, it could be a tattoo, but I don't think so. I think it's what? It's a tzitzit. And what it is God himself, Jesus himself, is going to be reminded of God's law, God's commandments, and it's going to be resting on his thigh. And it would seem that God's name is inexorably connected to his word. All of that by Revelation 19 and Deuteronomy 22. Isn't that cool, you guys? All you Bible student nerds, are you liking that stuff? That's cool to me. Okay, thank you, Chris. Verse 13, let's hurry up, shall we? If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her, now this is not like she creeps me out, no. This is an idea that he's gonna cry foul, she's not a virgin. So if any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her, she's no virgin, verse 14, and charges her with shameful conduct, she's no virgin, and brings a bad name on her and says, look, this woman, and look, I took this woman, and when I came to, oh, come on, brain. I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. So that's what we're saying. Remember, in societies in these days, women didn't really have a lot of recourse at all. And if some joker is going to call her a liar, what could she do about it? Here God is saying, Verse 15. Then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. What evidence? This culture, if a woman was a virgin on her wedding night, the bridal sheets would have some splotches of blood on them. If you need to know why that is biologically, I invite you to look that up on your own. But if you don't, we'll just keep cruising on because that makes Pastor Steve very nervous. The bride's sheets would contain splotches of blood from the breaking of the hymen. For them, that was the proof that she was a virgin. So, mom and dad would bring those sheets to the city hall. How embarrassing would that be? But here's the point. She would be vindicated. Verse 16. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth, before the elders of the city. Verse 18. Then the elders of the city shall take that man and punish him, and rightfully so. Verse 19. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver ounces. That's 32 ounces per shekel times 100. That's 3,200 shekels. Dude, that's 200 pounds of silver. That was a hefty fine. That was to tell the gentleman, if you're going to marry this woman, you had better recognize the steep fine for trying to get out of it. And one of the easy way outs, she was no virgin. When in fact, you, Mr. Husband, you didn't do your homework. You didn't do due diligence to grow a relationship. And give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and she cannot divorce. He cannot divorce her all those days. So that whole idea of take on a wife, and usually if it was for like political reasons, and then, okay, you know, we did the thing. Now legally I get the goods, but I don't have to stay married because you weren't a virgin. No, says the Lord. You're going to marry this woman. You better realize that you're going to be married to her for life. Here's God saying, my daughters will have dignity, and husbands will treat them with responsibility and care. Verse 20. But if the thing is true, and the evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house. So the dude had some legal recourse as well, that she wasn't a virgin. What is his recourse? And the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house, so you shall put away evil from among you. See, God knows sexual purity will save a nation. When the sexual thing goes nuts and people disregard the importance of proper sexuality within a committed marriage, what is going to happen to that culture and that society? It will always crumble. God knows that sexual purity will save a nation from disease and perversity. Remember, these Canaanites ruined their society with promiscuity, rape, and molestation. Sounds harsh, though, right? But God says people need to understand that sexual pureness is a powerful thing. Verse 22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. Both of them. The men that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away evil from Israel. Why? Because God knows that sexual purity will save a nation from destruction. Verse 23, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city, read that, lots of people around, and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out, If she was being forced and she knows that there's ears nearby, what should she do? She should give out a scream and do her level best to try to call for help. In other words, in the city, and she didn't raise a peep, it's because probably she was consenting. And the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away evil from among you. Why? Because God knows sexual purity is what is necessary to save a nation. Verse 25. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. This is pretty serious. Verse 27. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. Verse 28. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her, lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver. And she shall, that's only 100 pounds of silver, still a steep fine. And she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Sex is sacred to God. He designed it. He invented it to be really, really awesome. And as an act of love, intimacy, which is to say trust, tenderness, and connection. Too many people, especially dudes, they just think that sex is really, really awesome. That's all they think about. God's word is saying that sinning sexually is going to diminish your soul. Right in your margin here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. If we would have time, we'd show you in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says there's three reasons why you should not go out of marriage for sex. Number one, Genesis 2 says, God says that sex between husband and wife joins their souls. And the man and the wife became a living soul. It's not about sexually transmitted diseases. It's not about unwanted pregnancies. It really and truly is about when you give up a part of what God has designed for you to give only once, you diminish your soul. Second, says 1 Corinthians 6, because our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? And sex outside of marriage agonizes Jesus. Wherever you go, physically, mentally, even with imagination and fantasy, Jesus is going with you. And third, sex outside of God's marriage erodes my very being. All sin is destructive to me and others, but sexual sin is against my soul. Oh, I want to show you this. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. I want to show you something. It's important. Proverbs chapter 6, please. Look down there to verse number 23. Proverbs 6. Did Solomon have a tough time with other women? Yes. His mom, Bathsheba, said in Proverbs 31, my son, you're going to be the king. Now make sure you watch out for three things. One of them was, don't chase women. Yes, mom. How did Solomon do? He didn't work. Now, after he crashed and burned, look what he says about it. Verse 23, chapter 6. For the commandment, what is that commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what he's referring to. You remember that commandment? Whew, did I sort of put that one in the trash can? And boy, did it work a hardship in my life. Watch what he says. And the law is a light. Oh, if I wish I'd listened to mom. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. to keep you from the evil woman,
from the flattering tongue.
Somebody once said, flattery is the bread of fools, but many men are starving for it. There's a number of reasons why God says, husbands, love your wives. The whole notion of covering, protection. Does she think and feel in her heart that in hubby's mind that this marriage is the number one priority in his life? That's your job, husbands, to make her to say and do the things to say to your spouse, you are the number one priority behind God. Now, when you don't do that, women, of course, then they begin to react to that, and you're going to get their defenses. Women, wives, support your husbands. Support your husband. Doesn't the word say submit? Yeah, but that word is hupotazo, and it means to come under and support. Support your wives. Why? Because he knows how men are made. And so this is not to say, honey, you're the strongest, and you're the this, and you're the that. I mean, be truthful, but do you say to your husband, I praise God for you? Wives, do husbands have a talent for knucklehead moves? Yeah. And is it sort of as easy as getting out of bed that husbands, if they're not even a little bit into God's word, can they live their lives as if you're like the last thing on their mind? Yeah. But God says, you do your job, let me take care of him. And one of the things that's going to turn his head is if not from home, he is getting a sense that he matters. Because there'll be some woman who will. And here it is. That whole thing, beware of the flattering tongue, dude. Dudes, beware of the flattering tongue. When they're patting you on the back, they're actually wanting you to cough something up. From the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, eyelashes, probably false eyelashes. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. You will ruin your life. True story. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious or best life. God says, due diligence to love the bride of your youth. Three marriages later, you can still get it, but is there some destruction in your path? Don't go there. She will burn up your best or precious life. Verse 27, can a man take a fire into his bosom and clothes not be burned? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. No, because I'm real slick on social media. I'll never get caught. Yes, you will, because God will see to it. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? No. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. There will be repercussions. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. And when he is found out, okay, cut him some slack. Verse 32, but whoever commits adultery with a woman is stupid, is a fool. Lacks wisdom and understanding. He who does so destroys, and here's the punchline, destroys his own soul. Now, it's talking about a dude, but is it true of women too? Yes. Here, write 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Every other sin a man commits is outside of his body. But when he becomes sexually connected with someone not his spouse, when she becomes sexually connected to someone who is not her husband, you are losing bits of your very soul. The real issue is not STDs, unwanted pregnancies, or murder by jealous husbands. The issue is your soul is being destroyed. People who are quite promiscuous, it's quite a little effort to get them back to reconnect with themselves. The world believes that sex is a procreation or recreation. It's an opportunity to appease an appetite. God says sex is primarily about unification. Two souls merging into one. Remember the lady at the well that Jesus meets, and she is there by herself. She has a thirst for God. We know that Jesus knew that. That's why he's meeting her there. He's in Samaria. We have to go to Samaria. The boys, what? You guys, don't worry about it. He's at the well because he knew he needed to meet her. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Yeah. Your life is so wiped out. You've had five husbands. And the one you're now living with is not even your husband. How diminished was her soul? And Jesus knew that. And he met her there. I see how diminished your soul is. You have given your life away. It's not like she's probably did that for fun. She gave away her life and lent her heart to be cared for and trusted and guarded to five different dudes, and five of them all squashed her like a bug. Whatever thing that she was dealing with inside of her life that finally just said, fine, I'm just going to live with the dude. I don't know how many kids she had. I don't know what condition all those kids were in. I don't know which kids belonged to which husband. I know that probably her life was a mess. And still, Jesus met her there. You know, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know, they've been talking about this Messiah guy showing up here anytime. And Jesus said to her and nobody else, he said to her and nobody else, no more subterfuge, no more parables. I, who am speaking to you, am he. I'm him. It rocked her. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. She goes into Samaria and she brings the whole crowd. The greatest New Testament revival did not happen in Jerusalem. It didn't happen in Galilee either. It happened with those dirty, rotten Samaritans. Check it out. Let's finish up, shall we? We're back now in verse 30. Proverbs 6, verse 32 says that sexual sin diminishes my soul. Those continuing in sexual sin are becoming less and less and less and less the person that God wants them to be. Their God's sense of purpose and balance and worth are getting eroded away. Now, verse 30. A man shall not take his father's wife. That sounds ew on the top. But this is likely about a stepmom. And remember, many of these societies had multiple wives, which was never God's heart. So this is really kind of a marriage, if you will, of this new spouse. It's not your biological mom. Your dad married another gal because there's likely some political reasons. You shall not take your father's wife nor uncover his bed. When the leading man of a family or even a king, when they died, that wife, often by political arrangement, would have great influence in settling the inheritance. Or you might remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 2. David was on his very last legs. He was so old, he couldn't keep himself warm. So they brought in a gal, and this gal, what was her name? Abishag. And she was not going to have sex with him, but she was going to lay with him in the bed to keep him warm. David is on his last legs, and then his oldest boy, Adonijah, he wanted to be the king, so he threw a big party. But God said, not Adonijah. Who did God say was supposed to follow him? Solomon. So then if you read in 2 Kings chapter 2, Mr. Adonijah, he makes a play for Abishag. And Solomon says, you're done, pal. And he orders his execution. Why? Because he was in violation, Adonijah was in violation of Deuteronomy 22, verse 30.
Bathsheba smells a rat, tells Solomon. He invokes Deuteronomy 22, verse 30, and Homie is dead. God is saying, number one, it's incest, ew. And really what you're trying to do is ruin God's orderly succession of inheritance. Don't do that. We're done, chapter 2. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. Wow, I feel like I've just been on a big workout. Lord, maybe it's because I have a sensing soul as well, and I know the absolute hot button. Same-sex attractions, relations, the legal systems, etc., etc. I do know for an actual fact, Lord, that the efforts, the significant efforts of a very small minority starting several decades ago has reshifted the Constitution itself and the Supreme Court. Lord, I believe with all my heart that this notion and very loud vocals of what God says very plainly is a symptom of a society that has already given over to judgment. America, Lord God, I believe, is going to squeeze and quiet the voices of pastors, perhaps like me, simply reading Romans chapter 1. But until that day, Lord, we still have an opportunity. Romans 1 says that America is in deep trouble. I lay the blame of that deep trouble not with the politicians or even the special interest groups. I lay it squarely at the pulpits of America, who have not, by and large, taught their congregations verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I wonder how many pastors know actually that Deuteronomy 20, verse 5 says, don't cross-dress. How many of them even know that that is in the Bible? How many of them even conceptualize the fact that when a society is confusing its gender roles, that is a society already given over to sin? That is not to be a downer, Lord. I just pray that those listening or within the sound of my voice are sensing the absolute precipice that America balances against, teeters over. Lord, America is not doing well spiritually, no matter how huge some of her churches might be. The name of the game is there any of us in this room tonight who agonize over the sins of this nation? Not you dirty bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, but first agonize for my sin, what goes on in my heart, and pleads for the mercy of God, the intercessory grace of God to stop his judgment. I pray that all of us tonight have a deeper sense of the importance of praying for this nation. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, we did it. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.